Good morning. Well, it's good to see everyone this morning. It's good to be able to gather here and worship our God together. We're going to take a few minutes this morning to look at a story that we've probably heard of before. But before we get into the lesson, I just had a couple of unrelated comments to make. Not really even comments, just a couple of verses to read. Go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 12, if you will, please. Mark chapter 12. I want to read a verse from here, and then I'm going to turn to read a verse from Philippians, and then we'll get into the actual topic that I want to discuss today. But I've heard over the last several days that there's been, over the last week or so, there's kind of been like a countywide kerfuffle about some letters maybe that got sent out in the mail from the county and that kind of thing. I've heard it from several different people. I just wanted to look at a couple of verses just for us to keep in mind as we're thinking about that and maybe as we're interacting with people who are also thinking about that and talking about that. So Mark chapter 12, verse 17, picking up at the end of this conversation that Jesus is having with some Pharisees and some Herodians. Mark chapter 12, verse 17, and Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And they were amazed at him. The other verse I wanted to look at is Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, Paul writes there, he says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." So maybe just a couple of verses for us to keep in mind as we're maybe have opportunity to have conversations with people here about some recent events in our community. You can turn back to the book of Mark, though, Mark chapter 10. This is going to be, as we get into the actual topic I wanted to discuss this morning, our main text is going to be in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, I'll start reading in verse 17 and read through verse 31 just so we can get the whole context of the story we're going to be examining together this morning. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So this is where I want us to stay this morning, really, in Mark chapter 10, examining this story of the rich young ruler. We call him the rich young ruler. That's what the heading says in my Bible here in Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17. He's actually not called out as being young in Mark's gospel. Matthew gives us that little piece of information, but that's how we'll refer to him. That's how he's commonly referred to, is the rich young ruler. This passage, the way it's kind of broken up, this passage is made up of multiple exchanges between different parties. The first two exchanges are between the rich young ruler and Jesus, and then the next exchange is between Jesus and his disciples, and then finally really between Peter and Jesus there at the end. And so that's kind of how we'll walk through it, as we walk through and we examine what the text says, and then after we do that, we'll make some application points for us at the end of the sermon. So looking at this first exchange in verses 17 through 19, first off, we're told that as Jesus, he's about to go out on a journey, but this man, who is the rich young ruler, he runs up to him and he kneels before him. And I think we need to see in this, we need to see the attitude that the rich young ruler is bringing before Jesus. He runs to him, he catches him, he runs to him, and then he kneels before him and he asks him a question. And he begins that question by addressing Jesus as good teacher. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And I think what we see in these details that Mark gives us is that this man is approaching Jesus with a fairly sincere attitude. We will read of other accounts in the Gospels where the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, they might come to Jesus with a question, but it's a question where they're trying to trick him, they're trying to trap him, and so that they can catch him in something. So they're coming to him, and yes, they have a question, but it's not with pure motives at all. I don't think that's how the rich young ruler is approaching Jesus here in Mark chapter 10. Because we see he runs up to him, he kneels before him, and he calls him good teacher. He is recognizing that Jesus is some sort of wise teacher. Now, whether or not he acknowledges him as the Son of God, that's what Jesus is about to kind of make him think about and make him address. But he's coming seemingly with a relatively good heart. But he asks this question, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I think he asks this as a sincere question, but it's a sincere question that's emphasizing the wrong thing. And we'll see that in the responses that Jesus gives. He says, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" I believe it's Matthew's gospel where it says, "What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And that's not quite the right question. And Jesus is going to try and lead him to the correct answer, even though he may not have started with the correct question. So that's how the rich young ruler appears and interacts with Jesus in this first exchange that we're given here. So Jesus responds to him, beginning in verse 18, and the first thing he does is he calls attention to the title that the rich young ruler had used. The rich young ruler called him, good teacher. And Jesus, before he gets to the question, he says, all right, hold on, we're going to talk about this for just a second. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And so if no one is good except God alone, then this is the correct title to use for Jesus, right? Jesus is God, good teacher. That is a correct title to use for Jesus. But Jesus wants the rich young ruler to make sure that he understands that. That no one is good except God alone. And you just called me good. So do you believe that I am Jesus, that I am God? That's what Jesus is making the rich young ruler confront here right from the get-go. Is, are you acknowledging my authority? Are you acknowledging that I am God in the flesh? He says, no one is good except God alone. But then he goes on and he starts to answer the question that the rich young ruler has. That question being, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And in this, in his initial response here, beginning in verse 19, Jesus is going to refer back to the old law. And I think there are really kind of two things going on in this reference that he makes. So he refers back to the old law. Specifically, he refers to five of the Ten Commandments, as well as another command, which kind of goes along with them when he says, do not defraud. But verse 19, he says, you know the commandments. And in your Bibles, these might even be set in a different font or offset some way from the rest of the text, because this is a quotation from Exodus chapter 20. It says, you know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Then he throws in do not defraud, which is not part of the Ten Commandments. But then he goes back to honor your father and mother. So Jesus refers back to the old law when he went to begin to answer this man's question. And he quotes half of the Ten Commandments. And again, I think there are two things that are going on here. One, I think Jesus is using these these specific laws to refer to the entire law. And there's a word, a phrase, it's called a synecdoche, which all that means is it's a synecdoche is when you mention part of something to refer to the whole thing. So if I were to get a new car and I say, I got a new set of wheels, I didn't just buy 4 new wheels, I bought an entire car, but I use the phrase, got a new set of wheels, to refer to the entire thing. That's an example of a synecdoche. And I think that's what Jesus is doing here when he references these specific laws, these specific commandments. I think he's using them to refer to the entire law. He's saying, you know the law, so keep the law. But I want us to ask the question, why does he choose these specific commands to refer to the entire law? Because he picks up the of the Ten Commandments that he references the commandments 5 through 9. Why didn't he start with the first commandment? Why didn't he refer to one of the other 600 whatever laws there were in the old law when he's calling this man's attention back to the old law? I think there's something important going on here. So you look at the commandments that he references. Who are these commandments? What relationships are these commandments addressing? So when in the Ten Commandments, you have the first several commandments address man's relationship with God. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. Then you shall have no graven images. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. So the first several commandments are dealing with man's relationship toward God. But then you get really starting in the fifth commandment, and the rest of the commandments are going to deal with man's relationship towards other people. You know, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't honor your father and mother. All these things are dealing with how man is to interact with his fellow man. And so these are the ones that Jesus calls out when he uses to refer to the entirety of the law. So I'm going to ask that question right now, but I want us to just hold on to the question, and hopefully we'll see a little bit of an answer for it later. But why did Jesus choose these specific commandments to use as a synecdoche to refer to the entirety of the old law? And so this is the first exchange that we have. The man coming and honoring Jesus, at least as a good teacher, but Jesus kind of calling him on that and saying, make sure you understand what you're saying. And then he says, you know the law, keep the law. But verse 20, we're now looking at the second exchange here in this scene. Beginning in verse 20, the rich young ruler is going to respond to Jesus. And he said to him, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. I've kept all these things from my youth up. And we're told that looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, and then we'll get to that here in just a second. So the rich young ruler, he's like, I know the law. I keep the law. But from this, because Jesus doesn't argue with that. Jesus doesn't say, no, you're actually a horrible person who's been out here, you know, murdering and committing adultery. He says, Jesus doesn't argue with that. I think it's probably true that this guy has done a pretty good job of keeping the law. This guy, I want us to see, this guy, this rich young ruler, he is a good Jew. He seems to have a relatively sincere heart, and he seems to be someone who has tried to keep the law throughout his life. This is the person that Jesus is dealing with here. And so the rich young ruler responds in that way, and we're told that looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. He felt a love for him. And I want us to note that. Jesus doesn't respond to this guy like he responds to a bunch of the Pharisees and the rulers. He doesn't start pronouncing woes upon him and saying, you're a hypocrite and you're this, that, and the other. He doesn't do that. He felt a love for him. And then he's going to try and lead him to where he needs to be. And I think that just tells us something about the rich young ruler and about his attitudes. And so Jesus tells him, he feels a love for him, and he says, one thing you lack. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. This is what the rich young ruler came looking for. He said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him right here. This is what he asked the question, and this is the answer to his question. This is what he came to look for. Go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. The rich young ruler, he had kept the commands pretty well. He had kept them pretty well. Again, Jesus doesn't argue that. But God did not want people who kept the commandments for the reason of obtaining eternal life. Galatians 3 will tell us that was a fool's errand anyways, to try and be justified by keeping the commandments, by keeping the law. Justification was never going to come from perfect law keeping. It was never meant to come through law keeping. So God didn't want people who were seeking that. What God wanted was he wanted people who kept the commandments out of faith because their hearts were wholly devoted to him. And that's what Jesus is trying to lead the rich young ruler to here. God wants people whose hearts are wholly devoted to him. They're not murdering, they're not committing adultery. That all comes when your heart is wholly devoted to God. And what Jesus shows the rich young ruler here, what he just very quickly and very directly puts his finger right on, is that the rich young ruler's heart was not wholly devoted to God. It was not entirely devoted to God. He had done well, yes, he had done well at commandments 5 through 9, but he hasn't kept commandment number 1, that there are no other gods before me. This man's possessions, this man's wealth, we see from his response here in just a second that these are truly his God. And in calling him to sell his possessions, to give the proceeds to the poor, and to follow him, Jesus is calling the rich young ruler to give his heart entirely to God. Because you think about it. Doing these things, selling the possessions, giving to the poor, those things don't inherently earn everybody a right to eternal life. That's not, we don't teach that. That's not what the Bible teaches, is that to inherit eternal life, every person must sell everything and give it to the poor. That's not what's taught. What's taught is that giving your heart wholly to God results in you being blessed with eternal life. And giving up his possessions is what that would have looked like for the rich young ruler. Selling his possessions, giving it to the poor, and following Jesus, that's what it would have looked like for the rich young ruler to wholly devote his heart to God. To endure what at the time would have seemed like the short-term pain of giving up earthly treasures, to enjoy the long-term gain of laying up treasures in heaven. Giving up these treasures on earth that are going to pass away anyways, to obtain an eternal treasure that holds infinitely greater value than the many things that he possessed at this time. But look at verse 22. But at these words he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't go and sell and give and follow. He would not wholly devote his heart to Jesus and to the kingdom. Why would he not do that? We're told it was because he was one who owned much property. He wasn't willing to sacrifice that God, to sacrifice the God of his possessions and of his wealth in order to go and follow the one true God. He was comfortable. He was comfortable in his life. He had an abundance of things. He didn't lack. And because of that, he couldn't see past all of those things to heaven's treasures. He couldn't see that all of the stuff he had, maybe he's able to keep it for his entire life. But as Solomon tells us, one of these days he was going to die and his stuff was going to go to somebody else, and who knows what they were going to do with it. He couldn't recognize that. He couldn't see past the comfort of the moment, the things that he was doing in the moment, to see the spiritual reality. But the truly tragic thing about him is that he kind of wanted to. Because when Jesus tells him this, he doesn't just say, oh, well, that's too bad, I'm not going to do that. And he goes away and is happy and enjoys everything else. No, he goes away sorrowful. He goes away saddened and grieving. Because on some level, he wanted the kingdom. He wanted eternal life. But he also really wanted his stuff. He really wanted his possessions. And he wanted them just a little bit more than he truly wanted the kingdom. And because of that, he goes away and he doesn't have peace. He doesn't have satisfaction or fulfillment. He goes away grieving and saddened because those two things are still at war in his soul. We look at the third exchange now, beginning in verse 23. Jesus is going to be talking with his disciples now. Verse 23, and Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Jesus wants them to understand here, it is, the first thing he says, it is difficult, it is hard for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples are amazed at this statement. But then Jesus doubles down on it with his next statement. He says, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Is it possible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle? It is not. This is not referring to some imaginative gate in Jerusalem that was really small. This is talking about a needle and trying to pass a camel through the eye of a needle. It's not possible. It's not going to happen. He said it is easier for that to happen than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were told, they were amazed previously, now they're astonished, and they say to him, "Then who can be saved? Who can be saved if not the wealthy?" Because you see, at this time, wealth would have been viewed as a sign of God's favor. And that's not unique to that time, is it? But wealth would have been viewed as a sign of God's favor, that if you were blessed with much wealth, then you had to have been a righteous person, someone who is seeking God. And so the disciples hearing this, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, they're like, if they can't be saved, then who can be saved? Jesus' response, though, is that salvation is only possible through God. He says, "With people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." You see, the rich young ruler, he could have been saved. He could have been saved. Jesus laid it all out there for him. He could have been saved, but only if he would truly and completely give his heart to God. His heart, I think, was partially given to God, but that's not what God asks. God says, "You give me your whole heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength." That's what he's always wanted. And that's what Jesus was trying to lead the rich young ruler to see. And so the rich young ruler, he could have been saved, but only if he gave God his heart. Only if he acknowledged the pain point in his life that Jesus reached out and touched, his possessions. Only if he acknowledged that pain point, and if he gave up what he treasured absolutely most in this world in exchange for treasuring God and God alone. Because again, you can try and treasure God and other things as well. All that results in is you being saddened and grieving. He had to give up what he treasured, completely give up what he treasured most, and completely devote himself to following God. And then we see the fourth exchange here that Jesus has, specifically really with everyone still there, but Peter is the one who's speaking. Beginning in verse 28, Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but now he will receive 100 times as much, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So Peter says, after hearing, you know, the rich young ruler, he needed to give up everything. Peter's like, "We've done that. We've given up everything." And Jesus responds to him. He says, "Yes, and there will be blessings for that." And that's what the rich young ruler couldn't see, is that yes, you give up the blessings that you may have for the sake of the kingdom. But it's not just giving them up to give, this is an exchange, and it's an exchange for something that's so much greater. And Peter says, "We've already done that. We've given up everything." And Jesus says, "Yes, and this is the blessings that come from that." Blessings both, not just eternal life. That's what the rich young ruler asked about, right? He asked about, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus talks about the blessings and the eternal life in the age to come. But before that, he says, there will be blessings both in this age as well. He says, for you who have given up family, who have given up houses, who have given up farms, all these things, there will be that in the kingdom. You will receive those things, he says, 100 times as much now in this present age. Though the point we need to see here, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in our application in just a moment, but that those who forsake all for the kingdom will freely receive blessings from God. That's what the rich young ruler couldn't see. That's what Jesus is explaining to Peter and to the rest of his disciples here. That yes, if you forsake everything for me, I will give you more than everything in return. So the application that we want to talk about from this story, really there are four points that I want to bring out. The first point is that we must understand that partial devotion is not kingdom-level devotion. Partial devotion is not kingdom-level devotion. The rich young ruler was partially devoted to God. He wasn't out living a depraved life. He did a pretty good job at keeping the commandments. You know, he went to synagogue every Saturday. He would have been viewed as a good Jew. But what we see is that it is possible to live a life that looks good, but is not wholly devoted to God. It is possible to live a life that looks good, but is not wholly devoted to God. Kingdom-level devotion means that I follow Christ, that I listen to his word, and when Jesus, when he puts his finger right on that pain point in my life, that thing that I don't want to give it up, when he puts his finger right there, I humble myself and I sacrifice that thing for the kingdom. That's what kingdom-level devotion looks like. That's what the rich young ruler couldn't do, and the only result is sorrow, both in this age and in the age to come. So partial devotion is not kingdom-level devotion. We can look the part. We can look good. We can do all of the obvious things, all of the things. But if our heart is not given to God, then it doesn't matter. And if our heart isn't given to God, then that means there are probably some things that we're not doing anyways, right? Because that's the only way that we will be like our Father is if we give our hearts to him and he changes, and through his word he changes us and we humble ourselves before him. So that's the first thing for us to see, that partial devotion is not kingdom level devotion. The second thing I want us to see from this story is that we must trust in God and in his promises instead of my ability to keep the law. We must trust in God and his promises instead of my ability to keep his law. You know, when Jesus quotes some of the Ten Commandments here to the rich young ruler, he's not saying that, okay, these are what you, the rich young ruler, should have trusted in. He's trying to lead him to realize that those things were never going to justify him in the first place. Because like we said, yes, he probably did do a very good job at keeping those commandments. But he had missed the first one. No other gods before me. And there are entire books in the New Testament dedicated to making the point that you will not be justified by trying to keep God's law perfectly. Your salvation does not hinge on your ability to perfectly keep God's law. What it hinges on is whether or not your heart is wholly devoted to him. That is what must come first, and the rest of it will follow. The rest of it will follow. Don't hear me that keeping God's word is not important. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that your heart must be given to him, and the keeping of his word follows after that. With the rich young ruler here, devotion to the commandments, and specifically looking at, you know, the five of the nine, Ten Commandments that Jesus talks about, those things were focused on other people, and mainly not doing harm to other people, right? You know, don't kill, don't commit adultery, don't steal, all of those. Those resulted in harm not happening to other people. And so that's what the rich young ruler had done, or had not done. He had not harmed other people. But devotion to God, what would devotion to God have resulted in? Devotion to God would have led him to sell his possessions and give to the poor and go and follow Jesus. Devotion to God would have led him to actively help others and to follow entirely after God. So the rich young ruler, he asks the question, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? The response is seek God and God alone. Seek God and God alone, and you will receive blessings now and in the age to come, eternal life. So my trust must be in God and his promises, that he has told me that if I seek him with my whole heart, he will save me. He will bless me with eternal life. That is what my hope is in. That is what my faith is in, my confidence. And because of that, because of the unfathomable mercy and grace that God has shown to me, I'm going to live for him. I'm going to imitate him and imitate his son in my life because of what they have done for me. I am going to embody his nature, because what a wonderful nature it is. My confidence is not in my own ability. My confidence is in God's ability. So that's the second thing. So first, partial devotion is not kingdom-level devotion. Second, I must trust in God and his promises instead of my own ability to keep his law perfectly. Third point I want us to talk about is that I must acknowledge that there is a pain point in my life. There is a pain point in my life, and I must actively seek it out and address it. For the rich young ruler, it was money. It was his wealth. It was his possessions. And this is the part of the sermon where I'm supposed to say, now it can be a lot of other things besides money. And that can be true, but I think a lot more often maybe than we'd like to admit, it's money. And I don't want us to gloss over that this morning. So how can devotion to money, how can devotion to wealth, to possessions be your pain point? You know, maybe it's devotion to a job so that I can reach a certain level and make a certain amount. And one thing that we should note with this is that giving up money, giving up wealth for the sake of the kingdom, that can also include like giving up potential future earnings. It's not just talking about maybe giving up the money that you currently have, but maybe it's I don't pursue that job. I don't pursue that career because that's a career that's going to make it incredibly difficult for me to wholly devote myself to the kingdom of God. So how else can devotion to money be my pain point? Am I devoted to money so that I can have the right house in the right neighborhood? Am I devoted to money so that I can have the best vacation, so that I can have the best boat? Am I devoted to money so that my kids can have the best clothes, so my kids can have the best education, so my kids can have the best opportunities? You know, the best opportunity that you can give your child is the opportunity to lead a life that is devoted to God and his kingdom. That's the best opportunity. And any sacrifice that you have to make to do that are worth it. And God is calling you to make those sacrifices. Maybe I'm devoted to money so that I can feel secure or successful, so that I can make my parents proud, so that I can live a certain lifestyle. I think a lot of times the pain point in our lives might revolve around money. But it is true that's not always the case. And it could be other things as well. It could be my pride or my self-image. It could be my devotion to my family is greater than my devotion to God. It could be my concern for my social standing. It could be my devotion to politics and princes of this world. It could be my devotion to my hobbies, my just incessant need for entertainment. I don't know what your pain point is, but what I do know is you have one, and you have to confront it. Jesus is asking you to confront it, to recognize what it is, and to give it up for the sake of the kingdom. And the end result of this process, we should note, the end result of this process is not just some academic knowledge that we have. The end result of this process is that there are actual, physical, literal changes in your life because of what you have given up for the kingdom. And so that's our third point that we want to see from the lesson this morning. So we want to see that kingdom level devotion is not partial devotion. We need to see that we must trust in God and in His promises instead of our own abilities. And then we must acknowledge that there is a pain point in our life, and we have to seek it out and we have to address it. The fourth and final application I want to leave you with this morning is why we do this in the first place. One of the reasons, at least. We must remember that giving up whatever the pain point is in my life, giving up that pain point results in innumerable blessings of so much greater value. God is not asking us to give up what means the absolute most to us so that He can just give us something of equal or lesser value. He's not doing that. God is asking us to give up what means the absolute most to us so that He can give us something of infinitely greater value. What did Jesus say to Peter here at the end of this scene in Mark chapter 10? He says, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Jesus says, if you will just but give it up for the sake of the kingdom, in return you will receive blessings in this life and in the next life. And so the question is, have you given up everything in favor of seeking God and God alone? He will bless you for that now. And we're not talking health and wealth gospel here, so don't hear me. It's not however much I put in the plate Sunday, I'm getting 10 times that much next week. That's not what Jesus is saying. That's not what I'm standing here before you saying today. It's not health and wealth, because the person who's seeking God and His kingdom first and only, they're not going to care about that. That's not what they would find fulfillment in anyways, if I have truly given those things up for the sake of the kingdom. So have you given up possessions and wealth? Because the God who clothes the grass of the field wants to provide for you. Have you given up friends and relationships? God is just waiting to provide you with a beautiful family who will seek Him with you. There are just so many blessings that God wants to give to us if we would just let Him. Do you want peace in your life? Do you truly want peace in your life? That's possible in this age. Most definitely in the age to come. But it's possible in this age to have peace. I'm going to turn to Philippians chapter 4 and read a few passages, a few verses there. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Paul writes in Philippians 4, beginning in verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's only possible in God. You look at some of the phrases here. Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is near. It'll guard your hearts and minds, your minds in Christ Jesus. This peace that surpasses all comprehension, this is only possible in the kingdom. This is only possible when I've given up everything else, completely given up everything else for the sake of the kingdom. The rich young ruler went away saddened and grieving. Does that sound peaceful to you? He wasn't willing to give everything up. But reading Paul here in Philippians, reading Paul in some of his other passages where he said, "In all things I've learned to be content." Do you think Paul had peace in his life? I think Paul's life was a lot harder than the rich young ruler's life, at least in the immediate sense. But Paul had a peace that the rich young ruler never had, that we're told about at least. The blessings that God wants to give us in this life are just incredible. He wants to give us forgiveness of sins. He wants to give us freedom from guilt. Several sermons ago, we looked at Isaiah 55, and Isaiah 55 and verse 7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The forgiveness of your sins, the freedom from the guilt of those sins, that is only found in God, but man, is it found in God? It is completely and utterly found in God, this freedom from guilt, the forgiveness of my sins. That's what God wants to offer you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, one of the most magnificent chapters in the New Testament. It begins by Paul saying, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You want to talk about peace? You want to talk about freedom from guilt? You want to talk about confidence? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's all just now. That's just in this age, the stuff we've talked about so far. Jesus says, and back in Mark 10, and in the age to come, eternal life. That's what the rich young ruler was originally asking about, right? What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus finally gets to that here. He says, and in the age to come, yes, eternal life. You want eternal life? Submit yourself wholly to God. Give up whatever you're trying to hold on to. Because you think about it, whatever the pain point is in your life, there will, and this is, there are not many things that I will say with 100% absolute certainty, but I'll say this with that amount of certainty. Whatever the pain point is in your life, there will come a point where it no longer matters a lick to you. And that point, where it's not going to matter at all, that point is when your life in this age is over. Whether that's death or whether that's Jesus coming back in the clouds. When your life in this age is over, that thing that seems so just most important right now, you're not even going to be thinking about it at all. Because when that moment arrives, the only thing that you're going to care about is what happens in the age to come. And Jesus offers us eternal life, and he offers it freely. So do you have the faith to see that? Do you have the faith to see the offer that's on the table, to see beyond the comforts and whatever momentary happiness your pain point brings you? Do you have the faith to see beyond that and see the innumerable blessings God wants to give you now and in the age to come, eternal life? I hope that you do. And if you need to devote your life wholly to God, then there's a room full of people that want to help you do that. So please let us know this morning. You can talk to me afterwards. You can talk to the person sitting next to you in the pew, or you can come forward now as we stand and as we sing the invitation song. Would you live for Jesus?